We all understand how much our expectations can color our experience once the thing actually comes to our lives. This season of the church year and of our lives in general is filled with expectations. We rightly are looking forward to and waiting for the birth of our Savior Jesus in a church kind of way. We also, in our celebrations, have many other things that we are expecting, family gatherings, gift givings. These are all great things. We have certain expectations, don't we? If our expectations do not match the reality, it can be disappointing. For example, I can think of seasonal examples. If you are you bite into a chocolate and you're expecting caramel inside, and it's coconut, you're going to be a little disappointed. You might even like coconut, but if you weren't expecting it, it's not going to be good. The child expecting a certain present for Christmas, they receive many other gifts, but if they don't get the one they were anticipating, they're going to be disappointed. Now, both those examples, they're just, you know, very small and very minor. Really rather childish to have a negative feeling about your expectations when you maybe should have adjusted your own expectations to match reality. And that's exactly what we want to do when it comes to Christ as well. We may have certain expectations of what Jesus does. John the Baptist seems to have had expectations, and they weren't exactly lining up with what he was expecting. But he goes to the right person, Jesus Christ, to receive an adjustment. Jesus asks the crowd, "What did you go out to see with John?" That's a question we want to ask ourselves too. What have you come here to see when it comes to your Savior? So from Matthew 11, while John was in prison, he heard about the things Christ was doing. He sent two of his disciples to ask him, "Are you the coming one, or should we wait for someone else?" Now this little event has kind of stirred up a lot of wonderment about what exactly is going on in John's head. Is he, and there's a few options to explain his actions. One explanation is that John is starting to waver or doubt his trust in Jesus because of his circumstances, because of his persecution. He maybe is wondering, is Jesus really the one? Did I do this all for any reason particularly? Another option is that the ones doubting are actually his disciples, and he sends them to Christ for correction and for encouragement. He doesn't doubt, but he knows they need the instruction. And a third option, and I find this most compelling, because I'm always hesitant to attribute doubt to someone in Scripture when it's not very clear, it's not necessarily true that John was, starting to not believe in Jesus or something like that. What seems likely, based on what he says he heard about the things Jesus was doing, and what he was doing was teaching and doing miracles of healing, and all the things that Jesus does in various places that are a sign of his love for people and his grace. And John perhaps thinks, is Jesus the one Messiah, or is there a Jesus coming with grace? And then later, a Messiah coming with judgment. Now, you might even get that idea if you read the Old Testament. There were believers before Jesus came who wondered if there would be two Messiahs because of the way that the Bible speaks about the Savior coming in different ways. We heard that in Isaiah, didn't we? There's the Savior coming with healing and with bringing sight to the blind, all those things that we see Jesus do. And he's also bringing vengeance and judgment. John's seeing what Jesus is doing. He's not seeing the vengeance. He's not seeing the judgment. This is what John had talked about this. How had he described Jesus? He's coming to bring a baptism with fire and the Holy Spirit. He's coming with his winnowing fork in his hand to bring judgment to the sinners. John's seeing, he's not seeing that happen yet. So John comes with, so clarification, is this what I should be expecting from the Savior? What does Jesus respond? He says, Jesus answered them, "Go report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the gospel is preached to the poor. Blessed is the one who does not take offense at me. So Jesus corrects John's understanding. Whatever mistaken understanding was going on in John's head, Jesus says, no, I am the one you were talking about. It's because you don't expect it in a certain way. You know, your expectations were a little off, but Jesus says, but I am that one who has come. And so there's no one else coming after me. Look at all these things that I've done. Jesus makes his works evident and clear. The one who was foretold in Scripture is now here. And we heard all these things also in Isaiah, in our Old Testament reading also. One interesting thing, if you look in Scripture, you'll see some of these miracles being done in the Old Testament. You'll see dead people raised to life again in the Old Testament. You'll see healings being done by prophets in various times. One thing you will not see is the blind receiving their sight. This is something that this miracle was never done by any prophet of the Old Testament. This is one of the miracles that Jesus does very often. It seems like that blind receiving their sight was a very clear sign that this Jesus is not just like a prophet. He's not just the same as the Old Testament prophets. He's something more. The most important part of this list, though, is, of course, the gospel is preached to the poor. This is kind of the last nail in the coffin of John's doubt that the gospel is going out to the poor. This is an example where it seems as though Jesus almost narrows his work to certain people. All right, and we are accustomed to saying Jesus came for everyone, which is true. It's also true that Jesus came to preach the gospel to the poor. You can think of other examples where Jesus says similar things. Look when he addresses the Pharisees and he tells them that he came to save sinners. Jesus says that the healthy do not need a physician, but the sick. Of course, Jesus isn't saying he came and died only for certain people or his message is only for certain people, but you must become someone who is able to be helped. You must become someone who is poor or sick. You must acknowledge the reality of your spiritual poverty. Of course, we understand that Jesus is not only come for people who are poor according to the world. He came for those who are poor in spirit. He preaches a gospel of comfort and of spiritual wealth and enrichment by his suffering and dying and being raised to life. To those who acknowledge the reality of their situation, that just as a poor person in the world today is helpless in many ways and is requires assistance from someone, we too are poor in our spirits. We cannot help ourselves when it comes to salvation and pleasing God. But this gospel, this good news, Jesus came to preach to those poor. Jesus really assures John when he says, blessed is the one who does not take offense at me. You might wonder, in what sense is John tempted to take offense at Jesus, to stumble at Jesus' work and his message? There's a couple of things you can point out about John. First of all, he's in prison. He's in prison because he preached about Jesus primarily, and he preached a message to the wrong person. To Herod, who was offended at his preaching about the law, that Herod was doing something wrong and sinful. So now John is suffering. You might take offense at that. You might take offense because his own expectations about Jesus bringing judgment were not exactly what he expected. Jesus coming to people in a gentle and gospel kind of oriented way wasn't exactly the way that John had spoken about Jesus with fire and then judgment and all of that. So you might be a little confused. It may be also offensive, and it is offensive to anyone who is in this world and has any kind of pride in their hearts, including all of us potentially, that we must become poor. Like Jesus says, the gospel is preached to the poor. This is a common stumbling block for many people. All of us have this potential to stumble at this message. Because our hearts and the pride that lives there wants to say, I am not poor. I can, you know, help myself. And I can please God. I don't want to become someone who is poor. I don't want to acknowledge my sin. I don't want to say that my sin is actually real and it actually separates me from God. And not only do I commit sins, but I was born in sin. I had no chance at all. That's a hard thing to admit for us people who are born into this world of sin. But it's absolutely necessary that you and I become poor in spirit, that we acknowledge that without Christ, we have no hope of pleasing God. And it's then we become blessed. We become blessed to be one of God's children. And there's numerous wonderful things about being poor in spirit. Most of all, because Jesus says you are blessed. Jesus goes on to, and that's the expectation we should have, that we must become poor to receive the benefits of Jesus' work. Jesus goes on then to speak about John. Now, John was unique, certainly. He was a prophet, more than a prophet, Jesus says, very special. And he's pointing to people to Jesus and saying, this is the one who take away the sin of the world. But we can also take Jesus' words and apply them to Christians throughout history as well, because there are still people who are sent as teachers, as instructors, as shepherds, pastors, but not only pastors, of course, anyone who has been given a child to take care of, anyone who has any encounter or an opportunity to point someone to Jesus can see what kind of expectation we should have for someone like John, who was a messenger of Jesus. So what does Jesus say? As these two are leaving, Jesus began to talk to the crowds about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? No, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. So what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and he is much more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. Jesus gives us some examples of what John is not. And these are very, very bad things to be if you were going to be a messenger of God. If you were going to be a teacher or a pastor or anyone who is pointing anyone to Jesus, very bad to be one of these things. A reed blown by the wind. Someone who does not have the confidence in his message to proclaim confidently, no matter what the society says about certain sins or about the offense of the gospel, which is always offensive to the unbelieving world, no matter what the situation in the culture is. It's not fitting for a messenger of God to be swayed in his message because of those types of things. How unfitting it would be for a pastor to, for example, to be hesitant to proclaim the truth about sin to one of his parishioners because of his fear of conflict, because of his hesitancy about getting into a personal battle about some personal sin. How unfitting it would be for a messenger of God to be one of these. Jesus says, did you go to see someone dressed in soft clothes? And what Jesus says, maybe a more fitting term, kind of archaic, I suppose, old-fashioned, would be that Jesus is thinking of someone who is foppish. That's not a word people use much, but that fits the picture very well, I think. And a fop is someone who is well-dressed, maybe, but useless, not good for anything. Consider John's position right now. He's in a dungeon in King Herod's palace. King Herod is one of these dressed in soft clothes. And John, who is characterized by his rough dress, This is John, who is fitting to be considered a prophet of God. If you look through the Old Testament, this is the way that a lot of the prophets ended up. They were rough, and they were not living in king's palaces in luxury. Someone like this, who is not what John is like, would be someone who is currying favor with the king. You know, someone who is just seeking comfort and stability in their life and will say anything and do anything for the person in authority in order to acquire that. How unfitting then to have a leader in the church be one of these, to be searching mostly for personal benefit. So the question then is, what do people look for in a church? What do you come here to receive? You did not come here to hear a pastor preach about things that make you just feel good all the time. Now, the gospel, of course, ought to make you feel good. But it's because you must adjust your expectations and your heart along with God's will, and not the other way around. You're not coming to hear what your sinful nature wants to hear, that you are not a sinner, or you are just fine the way you are. You came to hear a real gospel message, which is a gospel of repentance, just like John preached repentance. I did a little bit of research, just a minor amount of research, and I went into this thinking kind of negatively. I used the internet search to figure out, what do people in America look for in a church? And, you know, I was expecting to hear something kind of lame, like, well, I want to have people be friendly. And being friendly is good. But what I found was one of the surveys, this is very unscientific, but one of the surveys said that the best thing people look for in a church is preaching. And that's a good thing. A Christian ought to look for good preaching and good doctrine. These are the things that people said they were looking for in a church. So I was kind of corrected in my expectations in that way as well. The question then is, what do you consider good preaching? That's something we should ask ourselves and look at what God says about these things. Because it's important to hear what God says. A messenger of God is not someone who speaks what will make people feel good all the time. Gospel messenger, one sent from God, is not someone who will always be trying to please people. Gospel messenger of any form is one who says what God says. Just like John did. Just like John pointed people first to their sin, and he said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is near. And he pointed people to their Savior. He said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So for our final weeks of Advent, and we expect and look forward to and anticipate Christmas, the birth of our Savior, let's set aside our strictly human expectations of everything, of Jesus, and of each other, and maybe of your pastor and of your teachers. The human expectations are not what we are holding on to. We came out to see what God wants for us. We came out to see Christ as he really is, born in the flesh and suffering and dying for our sins, raising us up to be blessed by him. Amen. Please stand.